You're going to preach 2 hours tonight? I said, no, it's just going to seem that way. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching and teaching your word. Father, I thank you for all your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that you make provision for us and that regardless of what we are, Lord, you keep only who we are, your sons in Christ Jesus. That's the important thing. That's the only thing. And I thank you for that, Lord. Any other criterion and I would fail miserably. I praise you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 21:12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus is now in Jerusalem. He's now come to the place where all power will be given unto him, but first the truth must be dealt with the way the truth is always dealt with by human beings. The truth is always rejected. But God the Father, praise God, will always resurrect the truth so that those that reject the truth before the crucifixion are going to have some big problems at the resurrection. See, everybody knows the truth is the truth afterwards. And that's why some people say, well, I don't understand why the word works for you and it doesn't work for me, because you don't believe it until afterwards. You first crucify the truth, and then the Father makes his word good and resurrects it and shoves it in your face, and then you say, oh, I believe. But you see, what happens is you rejected it up front. And just like these men and these women and these children then, children being past the age of accountability, once they reject the truth and it has to be proven to you, then you have to pay the othermost farthing. You might as well forget about grace after that in that particular instance. Or you'll get another chance. You'll get another opportunity, but you got to bite the burrito on this one. Yeah. Now, why is it that Jesus did what he... What is it that he was trying or did teach us as he went into the temple of God? As soon as he got to Jerusalem, as soon as he got to the top, he went to the only place the truth can be dealt with, in the temple. The temple being a sacred place. It means a place that's secured against defamation, violation, or intrusion. In other words, it's the only place where the truth can work for you. The truth doesn't go to your appetite. It doesn't go to your desires. It doesn't go to your feelings. Because your feelings, your body cannot handle the truth, can't even comprehend it. So the truth goes to the sacred place. Temple, again, means that place that is consecrated and belongs to God. See, there's something inside of you, a place where the truth lives, where the truth goes, and from there is the control tower, if you will, to make everything else work according to the truth. Now, I know that we've all know that the temple is in our head, and we've gone through all that, but what is in there? What's actually in the temple? The temper. And if you remember, the temper meant the disposition. It meant the mood, the frame of mind that you're in. So you see, when your frame of mind, your disposition and your mood is different than Jesus, then you're not in the temple. I guarantee you he is. I guarantee you every word that's preached to you goes right to the temple. And it's there. The problem is, you're not. See, the problem is, you're already shifting weight from bun to bun. And your mind is already on your comforts. Your mind is already thinking about what you like or don't like, or what you want or don't want. So see, already you are not in... See, that's the first indication that you're not in the temple. And then pretty soon you start getting goo-goo-eyed, and I look at you and I think, I know they're not in the temple. They must be in the bedroom by now. And some of you get a pained look on your face, and I know you're in the bathroom when you do that. Everywhere but the temple. And remember how we keep our temper. Temper meaning to observe proper measure. You see, when you're disciplining your kids, there should be truth, there should be firmness, there should be consistency. But what is there? Pride. You get upset because they're taking you away from important things like watching TV or counting your toes. So you see, you don't observe proper measure. You don't put important things where they go. The only thing that's important to you is whatever you want that makes you feel the way you want to feel. And anybody that doesn't go along with your temper, you show us then what kind of temper you are, because you get self-centered, egotistical, and you only care about yourself. Commitments in your word means nothing. It's absolutely worthless. We cannot depend on you being where you say you're going to be and do what you say you're going to be, because your temper takes over, because you don't observe proper measure. Remember, temper also meant to mix in proper proportions. I mean, you just place too much importance on certain things and not enough in others. It's always an extreme of one kind or another. You don't mix in proper proportions. If you cooked the way you think, I don't have to go any further with that one. Now, we can say it this way. Jesus went to the temper of God. Now, this word God, if you remember, was theos, which is a word that is descriptive of God the Father, but it also is a word that's used for anyone that's in authority. So, Jesus went, the truth went, to the temper of the one who's in authority, the magistrate. Remember, this word theos means the supreme divinity, which is God, but it also means a deity or a magistrate. In other words, it means anyone that's in authority. And you are in authority over your own body. And I saw some good examples of that this weekend, by the way. I like to spend time with you when you're not here being Mr. Holy Joe. See, I like to see you there because then I can see what happens after you come out of the phone booth. Because see, here you sit and you only have an hour or so, and you can shift around back and forth, and pretty much you got to keep your mouth shut, and for whatever reason you do so. I don't really get to observe you in action. So Jesus, the truth, went to the temper of the magistrate. The magistrate means the one who's empowered to administer the law. In other words, the one who makes the decisions. Jesus, the truth, goes right to the place where the decisions are made. And the decisions are made in your mind. They're not made in your belly, in your appetite, in your desires, where you make them. So you try to go to that with the truth and say, oh God, I really don't want to smoke this or snort this or do this. And say, well, what does snort mean? What? We don't know. It's up here where the comprehension is. And that's where Jesus is, and that's where you're not. So now Jesus, the truth, takes right after the task at hand. Jesus went into the temper of God, of the magistrate, the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. I know you've heard this message preached before. I have. And it's always talked about, oh, Jesus did have a temper because he went in and tipped over the tables. And Jesus didn't like feathers and things in the temple, and it was stinky in there. And that's why Jesus went in there and he said, vacuum the rug and get these animals out of here. Now, one bit of dividing goes on here. All emotionalism. So all the emotional people look at there and see, he got mad. No, he didn't. This word cast, and understand this, now this is in the temple, Jesus is going to do some house cleaning, spring cleaning. Amen. And it works the same way at both ends, by the way. with the same results. He went and he cast out. Cast out. See, people always say, well, I cast you out in the name of Jesus. Well, let me show you how this works. Cast has three definitions. Bring forth. There's some things in the past got to be brought forth. You've got them in your subconscious. You don't want to deal with them. You've got to bring them forth. That's definition number one. Eject means speak them. Get them out where we can look at them so we can recognize what they are. And the third definition is send them away. See, cast out just doesn't say, oh, I cast you out. You cast what out? See, Jesus didn't come to the grave and say, okay, dead guy, come out. Because if he'd have said, come forth, every corpse, everybody that ever died would have had to come forth because he's God. Amen. So he said specifically, Lazarus, come forth. So see, Jesus is specific and you don't want to be. Oh, I cast you out. I cast it out. I cast something out. What? Well, I don't know. And I don't want to know. I don't know. See, you've got to bring it forth, which means from the past to the present. Then you have to eject it, and then you have to send it away. Well, send what? What did he cast? And who did he cast? All them that sold and bought in the temple. Tonight, if you can believe this, and I'm going to go, see, you shop till you drop. And I'm going to preach till I reach. Says, and I'm going to preach just on this one word, sold. Tell you the first thing Jesus wants out of the temple is you creeps that sell in the temple. Now the word sold comes from a Greek word that means to barter as a peddler, to trade. In other words, he says, I'm going to cast out all of those that barter. The word barter comes from the word barator. But first let's deal with the word barter. Because see, this is what Jesus says has to come out of your temper, or you're never going to get the truth. You're just not going to get it. And when push comes to shove, you're going to crucify the truth. And 3 days later, the truth is going to be staring you right in the face. And then you got to bite the burrito then. Or you'll get another chance. But I'm telling you, you better recognize the truth before you crucify it. It's a lot smarter. So the first thing he said, we need to get rid of. I cast out those that barter. Barter means to trade by exchanging goods or services without using money. You be nice to me, and I'll be nice to you. You don't do what I want you to do, and I won't do what I'm supposed to do. See, that's bartering. You don't do anything unless you get something in return. And those people that you don't like, you'll do nothing for. And it doesn't matter how much they try, you will not accept. And then there's other people that can spit right in your eye, like your kids. And you'll say nothing. You barter. You trade by exchanging goods or services without using money. Barter means to give goods or services in return for other goods or services. In other words, you'll do nothing unless you get something in return. And you see, people that barter always have to give something of equal value. So if someone cusses you, you cuss them back. Someone gives you a dirty look, you give them one. See, in other words, childish. But the reason you barter is because you're a barator. That's where the word barter comes from. The word barator means a swindler, a cheat, a fraud, one that's always into strife or quarreling. See, a bartering. You've seen people like this. They go and the price is $5. I'll give you three. Well, I'll take $4.95. I'll give you $3.25. Quarreling, strifing, bartering back and forth. Swindlers, cheats. See, your joy is to see how much can you cheat them. You don't really want the thing. That's not the real thing. Can you bring the price down? Doesn't matter whether you want it or not. Well, see, you idiot, they already raised the price to make up for your baritone stupidity. So they priced it $5 more than what they would take. And then you bring them down $3 and they get $2 more than what they wanted in the first place. And you walk away thinking you cheated somebody. You did yourself. But you see, always people that always have to change, you can't tell them anything. They have to change something.
They'll never follow you right. They love to barter. They love to play with the price. They love that. They just have to change it. I deal with people like that all the time. When we bought Karen's car, I made an offer and that's it. I don't go in there and start saying, well, I'll give you this. And then I said, I did this. I went like this and I said, here it is. Put it on the table. And I counted every cent. I said, that's all I'm willing to pay. Take it or leave it. Well, this nice man and this semi-nice wife wanted to sell the car. But see, they wanted to barter. And they said, we're not going to sell it to you for that. I don't have any more. Well, then we'll just take less. They had to change the price, didn't they? They just had to. So they changed it. So they had to cheat somebody. Somebody had to take less than what they wanted. Someone had to pay more than what they wanted to pay. It wasn't me, so they said, well, we'll do it. And I put all the money on the table. And you know what he did? He took some of it and he said, I don't want that part. See, I have a barrator on my hands, a swindler. Nice people, don't misunderstand. They just don't know this truth. When I bought the van, I made an offer and that's it. She wanted $7 zillion. I said, this is what I'm willing to pay. So I left, laid hands on it. Lord, if this is mine, ain't nobody going to touch it. They ran ads everywhere there is. They put it in CBS, on Today Show, and everywhere. Nobody wanted it. She called me back. She says, we'll take it. I went to see her. She gave me a price way below what I had offered in the first place. They have to barter, don't they? When I sell my, I don't come and say, this is what I'm taking for it. I didn't, all of you that have bought something from me, you know, I don't barter. I set a price, that's it. Want it? Don't want it? Don't make me know, never mind. Somebody's going to take it. But see, because when you don't, see, when someone owes something and they put a price on it, $5.95, either you want it or you don't. Now you say, well, gee, we only gypped him out of 95 cents. That's not the issue. The next thing your husband's going to say, let's do it this way, and you're going to have to change it just a little bit. And then your kids will pick it up too, and they'll have to change it just a little bit. Because you see, you barter. And then you try to do the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this one, I promise. Yeah. Now, we've all done that, haven't we? Time after time. See, I could open a stand in TJ. I'm that experienced in bartering. I'll admit I do that with the Lord. But I'll tell you one thing. I call an ace and a spade and a dummy. Amen. You see, barriers are persons that are guilty of barratry. People that barter are barriers. They're swindlers. They're cheats. They're frauds. They like to quarrel. They like to fight. They don't like to agree. That just fighting over the price gives them a high. They'll go home, they'll fight with you over anything. It doesn't matter. Something on TV, something inconsequential, it doesn't matter. They want to argue about something. They've got to barter. And Jesus said, look, this is what we got to cast out of your thinking, of your temper. There's something wrong with you. You're a barator. And you're guilty of barratry. Now understand, this is what Jesus said has to come out of the temple in order to make room for the truth. If you don't get rid of this, you'll crucify the truth. And 3 days later, you'll wish you hadn't. Barratry, the criminal offense of habitually bringing about quarrels or lawsuits. Do you understand that God is calling you a criminal for constantly looking for arguments? Constantly looking for something to disagree about. Someone comes and offers to help you with something and you look for some unseen, underlying, dastardly motive while they're there to spy on you from Moscow. We know that Gorbachev has some dastardly things up his sleeve. And what you happen to have in your home might be the tipping of the balance of power. The KGB is waiting with bated breath to see if this spy that has infiltrated Victory Bible Church can somehow get into your confidence to find out something about you. Who cares? You just like to argue. You like to quarrel. You're guilty of barratry. The barratry also means fraud or gross negligence on the part of a ship's officer. Ship being a vessel. Do you understand we're a vessel and you're the officer in charge? And barratry means to be guilty of fraud or gross negligence on the part of the officer in charge of the vessel that results in loss to the owner. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to you. You have no right getting mad. You have no right getting upset. You have no right getting depressed. You have no right treating this body. You have no right putting alcohol or drugs, snorting or any of the other things you do. You have no right. It doesn't belong to you. You're guilty of barratry. That's why you're always arguing. And that's why you'll always marry someone that wants to argue too. And the minute one of you changes, marriage is over. You like to quarrel. Quarrel means to complain, to lament, and to find fault. See, you just love to complain. You love to have something, a soap opera kind of thing going in your life. And the only way you can do it is to find fault in somebody. Quarrel means a disagreement marked by anger and resentment. See, understand this. I know you don't disagree with me because of me. You disagree because of anger and resentment that you have. Things that you resent about the past. Resent, remember, means re-sentied. Re-again, sentied, to feel again. Someone does something that reminds you subconsciously of something someone did a long time ago to hurt you, and now you take it out on the person in front of you. That's why you quarrel. That's why you barter. And that's what Jesus says, I'm casting out, or you're going to see the truth 3 days later. Now, you understand what you're hearing now. This is Wednesday. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning when you get here, you'll know. And what I've told you, you will see later on, or you'll believe it right now. The choice is yours. But by Sunday, you'll know I'm telling you the truth. Now, he said, this is the problem. You not only barter, but soul means to barter as a peddler. See, Jesus gets real specific here. Now, if the shoe fits, please wear it. And I don't carry a shoehorn. I don't need this. You'll slip right into this one, I believe. See, I don't believe God gave me this message to preach it so that you can learn something about somebody else. We got some peddlers in this place. People that barter. The word sold, again, means to barter, which we covered, but it means to barter as a peddler. Now, peddler basically means a person who peddles. That's no big revelation until you understand what peddle means. Peddle means to go from one place to another selling small articles. But it also means to deal out or circulate ideas and gossip. Door to door. Trash. See, anything that's worth anything, they'll sell it to a store, and people that need it, if it's worth it, they'll go buy it. But when you got junk to sell, they'll call you on the phone or knock on your door. They'll peddle it to you because you wouldn't buy it any other way. It's trash. It's garbage. It's waste. It's something that nobody wanted. It's poo-poo, in other words. Waste matter. Now, when you find out what peddle means, it comes from the word piddle. And piddle means to urinate. So you see these people that come with their ideas. See, people that come to me with ideas I didn't ask for are piddling. I like this. Amen. See, I'm letting out steam. See, my gauges were already on the red line. That's been a week. You know, I got to get my rosy cheeks back. I mean, I was busting out. I was ready to break out here. Give me a break here, will you? You peddle. You barter as a peddler. These gossiping people come with some little tidbit, but they want one back, don't they? Now, you don't even have to give them one. See, if you say one thing, they'll add to it so they'll have something to peddle at the next door. If you say nothing, so I've had people come and say, well, yeah, I see. And then I heard, well, Reuben, you heard about and you didn't care? I didn't say anything. If someone came and told you something about me, they had to make it up because I said nothing. See, these people deal out and circulate gossip. They go door to door. No one asked or invited. No one asked for their opinion. No one asked for their ideas. And nobody asked them who's doing what. They love to gossip. One of these days, I'm going to preach a message on the word gossip. It comes from two words, God and Sib. And Sib comes from sibling. In other words, it's talking about God's people and basically talking about God. You gossiping people, I hope you take an idea here. Shut your big mouth. You don't know even what you're dealing with. You peddle. But peddle also means to spend time on trifles. It means to carry something from place to place and offer it for sale. You get some juicy little tidbit and you just carry it from place to place to see who's going to give you something equally juicy in return. And the reason you do that is you piddle. And piddle has two definitions. It means to trifle and to urinate. In other words, gossip is waste matter. Gossip is what's left after everything that's worth anything out of the information has been taken out. Because I never see you passing good stuff. I saw people on our trip blessed. And you would see, as soon as one person got blessed, you'd think you were pulling other people's teeth. Why? Wasn't my money? It belonged to the big building. But see, the problem is that you gossip, you urinate, you live just on waste matter, first-hand information you don't want. See, what's amazing to me is that how much you love pee. Now, some people say, well, I don't understand that preacher. He just preaches and he uses all those words like damn and pee and ass and butt. And I say to those, and to those people that are going to hear this on tape, please forgive me. Because I know that when you get home after a hard day's work, and your wife gives you a bad time, and your children are misbehaving, you say, please, family dearest. I would like to announce that my disposition at this moment in time is not conducive to this type of behavior. Therefore, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I love so dearly, and for the sake of our family, whom I love you all from the bottoms of my heart, I am suggesting that we all sit down and calmly discuss the situation. My dearest son, please do not scream in my ear anymore. And wife, my dearest, throw not another plate, please. Why, when you get home, you're throwing four-letter words all over the place. Why is it that people get upset when I throw a couple zingers at you? It's English. Yeah. I'll tell you one thing. I'll never use a word from this pulpit that I can't find in the Bible or the dictionary. I can't say the same for you. If you don't like what I say, go home and listen to your interpretation. It's going to be a lot worse. So where was I? You like to pee. Always spraying bushes. But piddle also means to spend a lot of time on trifles. Let me tell you about these piddly people. And Jesus said, look, the truth isn't going to come to you. I don't care how much fault you find in anybody else, since you weren't ordained as God. And you certainly are not the Holy Spirit to convict and exhort. And you're not even a preacher. Who the hell told you to find fault in other people? I didn't say it wasn't there. I said, who told you to find it? Oh, you spend a lot of time on trifles. Trifle means something of little value and of very little importance. Now, look how these trifling, urinating idiots, piddly peddlers, think. They spend a lot of time on trifles. Now, here's how they do it. Brother Raymond? Yes. And she gave me a dirty look. Oh, that doesn't seem of much value or importance when I see you eating slop. You eat unclean food, which to me ought to be more important than someone giving you a dirty look. Now, if I had a choice between a dirty meal and a dirty look, I'd take the dirty look. But you see, I see you how you treat your own body. Which that, you just forget that. But someone gives you a dirty look, which is of no value and no importance. It doesn't do anything. Oh, now that you're going to camp on. But let Brother Rube tell you about what you're eating and how that's affecting you internally, or what you're putting up your nose or wherever you put it. And that you have no time for. But she gave me a dirty look. I don't like what she said. That's why I'm acting this way. It's of no importance. It doesn't matter what they say or what they didn't say. Until they start packaging words in a 45 Magnum casing and put a hole in your head, I don't care what you say. But see, you eat too much and you eat too often. How you treat yourself, that you don't... Oh, well, I'm working on it. God has given me grace. I'm trying to figure out... But you don't like what she said. Oh, and that we spend so much time on. If you would get half as motivated over what you're doing to you as what you think someone else is doing to you, you'd be a whole lot better off. Amen. But you're a piddler. Amen. What's the matter? I'm mad. Why? Because of what he did. How could what he did change you when what you do is causing you high blood pressure? I don't understand this kind of mentality. Other than I'm willing to admit that I was this. This was me. You have the high blood pressure. That you'll make concessions for. But you get mad because of what they did. Then you get the results because you're overweight, because you eat wrong, because you eat too much, because you're always depressed or you're always mad, and you get your blood pressure up, and that you can deal with. But the trifles, the things that are of little value and little importance, that you blow out of proportion. You're sick. There's something drastically wrong with you. I'm hurt because of what happened. Circumstances. Now, if I told you, as I was walking in, someone stole your car. Immediately, you'd get all upset just because I said it. And then you'd go out there and it'd still be there. And then all of this would have been for nothing. But you're bound and determined that something that happened can affect you. Well, if I come in and say, you know, just as I was driving up, someone was in your car and they were loading it with $20 bills. Well, you'd start, you get out there, there'd be nothing but dust on the floor, just be just as dirty as you left it. So see, my telling you that something good happened isn't going to cause it. So if someone tells you something bad happened, why should that change you? Well, the fact of the matter is it shouldn't. Oh, I'm mad because of what happened. No, you're mad because you use caffeine, nicotine, and alcohol. Your body's going crazy. You're just looking for someone else to blame it on. That's all. You are a fool. I don't like her attitude. No, you're worried, you're depressed, and you're frustrated. You're jealous. There's something wrong with you. Because when you say, I don't like her or his attitude, what you're saying is, I don't like their position in relation to mine. Well, what do you want her or him to do? Jump off a cliff to make you feel better? I had one lady tell me once, well, why are you mad? Because they're happy. Well, forgive me. See, what we need to do then is we all have to go out and let's slice our throats in your presence. And hopefully that'll give, and have a nice day. I think that's carrying love a little to the extreme. I kind of like you, but I don't think I'd even shave for you, much less slice my throat. His tone of voice bothers me. You make such an issue out. Well, he talks to me rough. He talks to me mean. His tone of voice, or her tone of voice. But you're rude, you're obnoxious, and you're ugly on top of that. Why don't you deal with that? Watch your face. See, and I'm not saying that you are ugly intrinsically. I'm saying when you get that way, you are ugly. I'm telling you that right now. Because beauty comes from within. Your voice gets repulsive. Your face, you screw up like a 38-day prune. And you just don't look like yourself. And your eyes get puffy and they get red. And the bags under your eyes are accentuated. And your cheeks get rosier than usual. And your eyebrows come together and there's a line in the middle. You don't look good. And your feet stink on top of that. See, so many things you could do that are important that would change your life. You could stop drinking. You could stop drugging. You could start eating right. You could start sleeping right. You could wash your feet. You could comb your hair. So many things you could do that would change your life. They're important. What do? You worry about what somebody said, didn't say, what they're thinking or what they're not thinking. You trifling, piddling peddler. Try saying that without wetting your papers here. Trifling, piddling peddler. Now the next thing, trifle, it also means to dawdle. So he says, look, here's the problem. The truth can't get into you because you're so fixated on what's wrong with other people to justify and hide what's wrong with you. And therefore the truth never gets into you because you're not dealing with you. See, you're so busy. You have a broom in one pocket. You have one of them dust mops in another. Windex, and you're looking to clean some temples. Not yours, but somebody else's. So you dawdle. First you trifle, and then you dawdle. See, I try to get you back on keel here. The first thing you'll do is trifle. You try to get my attention off on things that are of no importance, trifling things. Once we get around that, then you dawdle. Dawdle means a chattering, glib talker who wastes time. All talk, taking up all the time, analysis to paralysis, keep trying to understand. Well, let's explain. What does this mean? What does that mean? When are you ever going to do anything? What do you have to learn? You have to learn all the sum total of the sum known and knowledge of mankind before you go to the bathroom? What if your children like that say, I'm not going to go anywhere but in my pants until I graduate from college and I know everything. Now, once I know everything, then I'll start doing something. What would you do with a child like that? I think you'd let them sit in it, wouldn't you? And what would that do for their social life, by the way? In fact, we had a dear, sweet child at one of the hotels in Las Vegas. Dear, sweet child. That place was crowded. See, I knew something was wrong, see. There was people like this. Because we were watching the white tigers, see. Beautiful display. We had a good time. And I was coming back to get the sheep together, and these people were pressed in like this. But I see where our group is, there's room. There's space. And I thought, well, that's unusual. And the closer I got, the more I realized why there was space. Ooh, there was, ooh, de Pepe Le Pew was there. Sweet child, no doubt about it. But man, we had room. And when I got there, I said, no, I don't think I want this room either. So you see, what happens if you sit in it long enough, You're going to end up alone. Have a lot of room. You'll have lots of room. And let me tell you why you are alone, because you're sitting in it. That's why. You don't want to do anything until you learn it all. And of course, that will justify you never doing anything. Because if we wait till you learn it all, we might as well give it up. So see, you're a dawdling, chattering, glib talker that uses that to waste time. It's a way of pretending like you're working on it, but you're really not. And I can always tell who you piddling dawdlers are. Trifling, piddling, peeing, dawdling, bartered peddlers. Can always tell who you are. You see, we get you off the trifles, and then when I get you cornered on the dawdling, then all of a sudden I don't hear from you anymore. You can't piddle, peddle, or dawdle anymore. So then all of a sudden you become a genius. You can figure out everything by yourself. And of course you know nothing. You're all talk, all wrong talk. You're a glib talker. See, that's the final way of slipping out, is to try to talk your way out. Glib talker. You know what glib means? Slippery. Slippery talker. Well, brother, we talked about this. Well, yes, but I didn't know you meant that. But the last time we talked about that, you agreed that you knew. Oh, that's... Oh, praise God. Oh. Glib, smooth, slippery, slimy, slithery, peddling, piddling, dawdling, peeing individual. God says, no, we need to get rid of that individual. We need to get rid of that mentality. You're slippery. Glib also means done in a smooth, offhand fashion. Now understand, this has to do with the way you talk. And I can always tell who you glib, slithering, slippery, dawdling piddlers are. Because when you're finally in the corner, you say, well, all right, so I'm wrong. So what? Well, I agree with you. What? Kill me then. I wanted to kill you in the first place. See, they just become glib about it. They talk offhand. And offhand means without prior preparation, without prior study. And you always end up regretting it and apologizing for it later. You always make some stupid remark offhand, without preparation, without study. That's why you will, God willing, you'll never catch me doing that. I come here and I follow this thing right down the line. I got a map. I'm not talking here. I'm not doing this. I'm following. I'm being led. Every step of the way, I've got a word that hinges on another word, that hinges on another word, that hinges on another word. I'm not going to let my personality slip into this because I'll dawdle and piddle too. Offhand, without prior preparation or study, God says, here's the problem. You try to talk without thinking. And the reason you try to talk without thinking is you're not home. See, the truth goes up here and you're somewhere else. You're out to lunch. You're dealing with your appetites, with your pains, with your desires, with your emotions. So you talk without study, without prior preparation, without study. Offhand means casual and curt. Fine, if that's the way you want it. Notice how they start cutting. You know, it's like all of a sudden they took talking lessons from Zorro. Now before that, you know, when they're chopping you up, oh, then it's flowing. But the minute you got them in a corner, you see Z's all over the... Fine. Okay. Yes. Have you ever noticed that? As soon as you've got them cornered, man, they give you the Zorro routine. Curt. Very curt. Chopped. Cut off. No preparation. And then I like when they say, well, speak. Well, you just want to criticize me. Well, man, if your words... If out of your own mouth you're going to be judged, it's not me that's doing it, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you want to judge me out of my mouth? You want me to judge you out of my mouth? Well, that's stupid. God said, I'll judge you out of yours. Shut up or speak. Now, if you want to speak, we'll judge you by what you say. If you don't want to speak, then my judgment is you're stupid. You're ignorant. You don't have anything to say. Well, I'll speak then. Well, now my judgment is what you have to say is dumber than if you kept your mouth shut. You can't win, can you? Why don't you get yourself a roadmap and follow along. But instead, what you do is you piddle and you dawdle. And you want to take and say, well, I'll offer her or him this. And in exchange, they better give me this. And when you don't get back what you think you deserve for what you gave, that's when you get upset. That's when you barter. And God said, look, for me, there is no bartering. I give. God gives. He doesn't barter with you. But see, you want to barter with each other. And Jesus says, that's what the problem is. That's why your life is a mess. Because you want to barter as a peddler on top of that. Now to get the crux of it, he says, you barter as a peddler, you trade. That's what the last part of the definition of the word sold. And Jesus said, these people, this mentality must be cast out of the temple or you're going to crucify. Now this isn't something you should do just because it's nice. This is something you're going to do or you're going to crucify the truth. You only have two choices. So now he says, you, those that barter as a peddler, those that trade, he threw them out of the temple. Trade as a peddler. Trade means to an exchange, a swap. To make an exchange with someone. The problem becomes all-encompassing in all your life. And a trade, a skill, an ability that was given to you to use in a particular arena, that method of making money, and making a good living, by the way, by God-given skills, that's fine. The problem is you bring it home. The problem is you bring it to church. And the problem is you think what you know out there is going to slide you by here. You think that if you know how to turn a wrench and turn a screwdriver over there, that you can come home with your kids and turn a wrench and a screwdriver, and all of a sudden they're going to say, yes, Father dear, I love you so much. Doesn't work that way. Leave your trade at home. Leave your trade at work. Just because you're good there, and I thank God for it, you're an idiot where it comes to this. There's no trading here. No one gets a special skill. We all get led by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, through these men, by the way. I have no problem with Matthew, do you? You have one with me. Now, don't lie. Amen. See, these guys are dead and gone. I'd be here. The problem is you want to trade. And Jesus said, give. Now, to tell you what the problem is, turn to Luke 6:38 very quickly, and I'll tell you what your whole mess is. See, the problem is these people that are in control of the temple are into trading, swapping, bartering, peddling, exchanging. And Jesus in Luke 6:38 said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now here's amazing to me. You do not read. You are from some foreign country that I still have not figured out quite where you're from. Maybe even some other planet, I don't know. But let's look at this and see if you can see what it says. Give, don't trade, don't barter, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Good measure. Not bad, not fair to middling, good measure. Pressed down and shaken together and running over. In other words, the Lord says, we're going to shake it down so we can pack as much in there to the point that it's running over. Shall, who give? God? Oh, well, I thought I was going to fall from heaven. Well, can you believe this? Those same people that you've been finding fault with, those same people that God sent to bless you and give you good measures, and don't like her. Don't like her attitude. I don't care about that. Do you have anything for me? Do you have some good measure for me? So that's all I can say. I know it's coming from God. And I know he's going to give it to me through people. And you be the only people I deal with so it don't come through you. Where is it going to come from? Well, you see, that's why I look for good from all of you. That's why God's good. And what do you look for from each other? Be honest now. Trash. That's what you look for. And God said, my God in heaven, don't you understand? These people around you, and I'm going to use them to give you good measure, pressed down and running over. And he said, I don't like her. I don't like him. Well, then where are you going to get your good measure? Where is it going to come from then? That's right. You are nowhere, and so is your measure. Good measure, pressed down. Shall men give into your bosom? Now, he didn't say they're going to love me. These people that did the thing with the van, they could care less about me. But they had to do it. They don't even know why. They don't even care why. But they had to do it. Now, this man we bought this car from, very intelligent, makes a lot of money. He's with that Hudson and Bauer thing on KFMB. Sharp individual, college graduate. Bartered himself right of a few bucks. No problem with that. That's one of those that had to give me good measure. Pressed down, shaken, running over. They had to do it. So you see, what you do is you go through life looking for garbage. Now, the Lord, now there's a flip side to everything. Now, Satan says, barter, exchange, swap. Make sure you get yours. Get them first. Take what you can get, and they'll take from you. Bad measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men take from you. That's stupid. You see, Satan has such a desire to imitate God, but the only thing he can do is imitate the reverse of what God is. So see, long time ago, I stopped worrying. I said, God, do you realize who you put around me? He said, yes, I am. I thought, Lord, how am I going to get anything out of such a crew as this? He said, I know what I'm doing. And he does. Amen. So what do I start? I start looking for good from all of you because he promised me. Now, how do I do that? Just sit back and say, okay, give me some good here. I'm waiting for good. No, what did he say first? Give. So what do I want from you? Good measure. Pressed down, running over. How do I get it? Give. Good measure. Pressed down and running over. Boy, this is simple. But what do? Just the opposite. And then after you accomplish this abomination in the temple, by the way, you have the filthy nerve and audacity to come to a loving God and say, well, those people you put around me are wrong. He says, well, who would you like? Well, I would like someone that appreciates me. Wham, bam, the next thing you know, you're alone. And then, guess what you think of you? The Lord says, those 3 days have been hell, haven't they? But understand this, at the end of that, it says, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You know what amazes me? You all know me. You ought to know me by now. I try to do good for all of you. And there are times that some of you take the good that I'm trying to do, and you spit it back in my face like if I was doing you harm. And I learned a long time ago not to take that personal. I know what's happening. I know exactly what's happening. That's the way you measured it out. And then you measured it out that way for others. Now when I bring you something, you measure it that way for yourself. And then you try to blame me. You try to hold me responsible, and all I'm trying to do is give you the truth. I'm giving you what's good. And what do? You measure that for yourself just the way you measure it for others. Bad. Bad measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Shaken up. And running over. And who is the enemy? You're the enemy. And what's the problem? You won't give. You're going to wait. And you're going to wait until you can find something to blame, and then you're going to have justification for being the jerk you wanted to be all along. And Jesus said, give. The word give means minister. The word give means to turn over the possession or control to someone without cost or exchange, no conditions.
But he this, he that, no conditions, no cost, no exchange, they owe you nothing. You give. Who's going to pay? God. Tell you the truth, here's the way it works. He says, now you give them. Now you have a choice. Who do you want to pay back? Them or me? Now I look at you, pitiful, miserable, broke, penny-pinching, card-squeezing individual. I say, Lord, I'd rather collect from you. To give the possession and control without cost or exchange. No money. You don't owe me anything. Spit in my eye if you want to. God's going to pay me. Well, give what? Comes from the word minister. Minister means to supply. Now, give means without cost or exchange. So minister means to supply without cost or exchange. To provide without cost or exchange. To serve without cost or exchange. And then you get from God. And sometimes people have tried to do me harm, and it turns out for my good. They can't, it has to work that way. It can't work any other way. One more scripture verse, and then I'm going to quit. Yes, I am. 1 Peter 3:9. I'm going to show you how to give God's way. And I'm going to show you how you've been giving. 1 Peter 3:9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Now, what does that really say? Here's how you get blessed. See, if some fool, I shouldn't say fool, some brother comes up to me and says, oh, you're just marvelous, you're wonderful. That's cool, that's okay. There ain't no blessing there. I mean, it's good to the ears. And don't misunderstand, I don't want you to stop. But let me tell you where the real blessings come. When someone comes to you with evil or a railing, and contrarywise, I give them a blessing. He said, not rendering evil for evil like you do, or railing for railing like you do, but contrary to that, blessing. Now, I learned something. The minute I got in my mind, I'm going to bless, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you do. You know those railing evil speakers start heading for the door. They didn't want to talk to me anymore. But why? Because evil and railing can't stand blessing. You want to get rid. See, you keep complaining about this person or that person. I'm going to tell you how to kill them. I'm going to tell you how to get strangle them to death. I'm going to tell you how to rip them limb from limb. String them up. I'm going to tell you how to obliterate them off the face of this planet. I'm going to tell you how to smash them to smithereens so they'll cease to exist and never darken your door again. Bless them. Love them. Give them some stuff. Call them and say, oh, I love it. Come on, hey, let's have. Ooh, if they really, what you think, it'll just destroy them inside. But you know what you're going to find? You're liable to find a real neat individual there. You're liable to find that maybe Jesus knew what he was doing when he said, I'm going to die for her or him. And you're going to say, well, Lord, I think you made a mistake there. You're going to find out, as I have found, he doesn't make mistakes. You're going to find out that is a neat individual, a child of God, blessed of God. And you're rendering evil for evil. Well, you don't understand. She, I don't. There's no way you're going to win them with evil. I didn't win you with evil. God knows when you came in your passing gas, I didn't treat you that way. I treated you contrary to the way you treated me. I treated you contrary to the way you treated everyone else. I treated you contrary to the way others were treating you. And that's why you've changed. Now, somewhere along the line, you've got the idea that the way you're going to change people is to give them what they're giving you. That's not, unless you know more than the Lord. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Now, that's going to kill somebody. Now, the problem with you is it's killing you. Look, follow my lips. It should be the other way. See, you're a child of God. When someone comes to you with railing and evil and you give them blessing, he says, it's coals of fire on somebody's head. See, but you have it backwards. you're having your hair done the hard way. The coals of fire should be on their head, not yarn. See, but you have it backwards. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for, but contrarywise blessing. Why? Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. In other words, we are called to listen to the evil and the railing and exchange a blessing for it. That's our calling. See, if you don't want to do that, I'm going to tell you where you're going. I've said this. See, we talk to the people that are on drugs, and we talk to the people that are doing all this bad sin, and that's it. And I said, I'm going to preach you and send you away in a box. I'm warning you. Well, now I'm going to talk to the rest of you holy people. He said, you are called to give blessings to those that are giving evil. He said, I need people on this earth that I can bring those evil-speaking, railing-speaking individuals, and I need someone to bring them to so they can see my love. They're sick and tired of hearing about it. I'm up to here with churches that tell you what they need. I'm up to here with preachers that tell you what they need. We need more money. We need a bigger building. We need more food. I'm not against those things. But when the hell are you ever going to talk about what we need? Never, evidently. It's always what we need. I need, I need, I need. And you see, the problem here is that we are called. It is your calling in life to have people, be such an individual that God Almighty can say, I know, here's a child that's never been taught right. Here's a human being that hates themselves, hates the world, hates God even, because everything they've ever told about God never worked for them. They've never seen it. Now I have this man called Reuben Galvis, and he's willing, and I'm going to bring that child, I'm going to cuss him, spit on him, speak against him, call him a fool, ask him if he has a degree, ask him if he's been to Bible college, whatever you want. And Rube, what are you going to do? I'm going to bless him, Lord. That's what I want, son. But it didn't convert them. Such and such, they got converted, but they didn't. But Rube, you don't understand. I sent you some that are going to be converted. They're going to be part of the family. They're going to be a blessing. And I sent you some that I knew were going to spit in your eye. But when they stand before me and they say, well, I didn't know, I'm going to say, I sent you to my son. And he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And he tried to bless you and you wouldn't have it. Do you realize that puts me in the same category on this earth as the Father put his precious first and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? Do you realize what we share with him? What if Jesus had gone to the cross like you do? Going up there, can't help me. I don't want to do this. It's her fault. I don't see why I have to do this. Why should... What would you sing about? At the cross where he first moaned and groaned. At the cross where Jesus got mad and said, I'm not doing this. What would our choir, we'd have to throw our hymn books away. We'd have to come up with whole new songs. At Calvary. We wouldn't be able to sing that, would we? You like to render, see, you don't understand what a blessing it is. That finally God is saying, now you have enough truth. Now I can use you to show the love to that evil in that individual. And I'll tell you why. Why, did God call us to be somebody's spittoon? No. I'll tell you why he does it. Because he told me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And you show me an individual that's moaning and groaning, spitting and coughing. And I'll speak to him and I'll say, I'll bless you, brother. I'll help you. And I'll guarantee you, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And that child of God is either going to change or they're going to boogie and they're going home to be in heaven, because they're going to be happy one way or another. And so are you. If you don't like your calling, it's about time to say bye-bye to you. See, God never promised you a rose garden. We have a job to do here. And listen, it's a tough job. He said, look, I want you to be happy. And by the way, I don't want you to be sick. And I don't want you to be in poverty. and I don't want you to be depressed. Well, God, you're so hard. God, I don't know if I want to be a Christian. I have to give up all this good stuff. See what stupid you are? Yeah. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. But it gets better. For he that will love life, verse 10, and see good days. See, there's a blessing in this. I'm not suggesting this to you just so that you can be a nice guy. He goes on and he says, for he that will love life, he that will get up in the morning and say, man, I'm going to work. I have something to do. Bless God, the sun is shining. My feet work. They stink, but I'll take care of that in a minute. Man, what a great life. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, how does Satan get you? See, because Christians normally wouldn't go out and say, oh, I hate your guts. And I don't. See, you're a little too smart for that. Barely. But you can just you barely got that much. So Satan says, what am I going to do with these people? They just won't start it on their own. I can't get them to say one four-letter word anymore. I know what I'll do. I'll bring one of my children and give them a four-letter word, and I know these dummies will return railing for railing and accusation for accusation. Now he's got you back in the trap. For he that will love life and see good days, shut up. That's what we could do. Shut up your mouth from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. In other words, don't give me that routine that you are so concerned about what such and such said or did that does not affect your life and you show no concern for the things you're doing that are killing you. That's guile. Shut up your mouth to that. I don't want to hear that anymore. And that's God talking, not me. And then we cap it off with verse 13 of chapter 3. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? In other words, if you do this, who is he that's going to harm you? Now, if there's somebody harming you, it follows that you're not doing this. So you see, in the final analysis, you've been trifling, piddling, and dawdling over the wrong things. Man, if you can't see this, I don't know what it's going to take. I'm going to have to buy signs, neon, something. What can I do? How can I appeal to you? What can I do anymore? God, it's getting so plain. And the Lord is saying, look, it's getting close to decision time. There's going to be some people just a couple chapters from now are going to say, crucify him. And we don't want the truth. We want a liar and a thief and a murderer. But what shall we do with the truth? Kill him. Make him helpless. Make him of no reputation. And incidentally, let his blood be on us and our children. So then you go home and your kids act like, I don't understand what's wrong with my kids. I'll tell you what's wrong. You crucified the truth, and now you said, let his blood be on me and my children. And who do you have at home now? Barabbas. The lion, seditionist, murdering jackal. That's who you have. Well, how do you get in there? How can I recognize him? When you get up in the morning, that person you shave in the morning, that be him. Amen. See, what you do is take the razor out and go a little lower. Hey, listen, that'll solve your problems. You're going to get it one way or the other. See, we've got to deprive him of the use of your body. That's the extreme way to do it, but that'll do it. Yeah. Just keep this in mind, not rendering evil for evil. And I've learned every time that I get an... I thank God when I get an opportunity to do something good for someone that is rendering evil and accusations. And they all end up, sooner or later, every one of them, some are on their way, but you've seen people come and sit here who have raked me over the coals, up one side and down there, through the middle, and a couple U-turns on the way. And they've stood here and said, I should have never left. Amen. They sit here and say, this is a place, I'm sorry, and they'll admit that this is the truth. Don't make me know, never mind, my blessing, I go home my blessing. Somebody, I love these bartering people. See, next time I buy one, I don't know what they're going to do next time. I'm telling you, don't barter. Don't trade. Give. Don't be looking for bargains. If you don't like the price, move on. Recognize authority. Don't get sucked up into that bartering routine because you won't stop there. you'll continue with everything, and you'll want to change everything. Even if it's just a nickel, a penny, a quarter, something, give me 2 for 1. Give me stamps. Give me a coupon. Something I got to change. Looks innocent enough until you get home and you find yourself with this desire to change ever so slightly everything. And then they'll barter back and they'll change it ever so slightly. And then you'll barter back and you'll change it ever so slightly. But by the time you get through with these ever so slightly changes, you look at the finished product, it looks nothing like what you began with. See, I wish you would watch me as close as I watch you. I think you'd learn something. If nothing else, you would learn that someone cares enough about you to look out for you. And not to come and knock on your door and say, I think you're wrong and you did this. But enough to go and say, Lord, I need an answer for that individual. I know what's wrong. Rube, you mean you spent time thinking and looking? Yes, I did, sir. Now, you promised me that if I came to you with a question, you'd give me an answer. But it's not for me. See, I've had this answer before. I could have got this and take the money and run. I said, Lord, no, I need an answer for brother this and sister that. I need that. Well, how do you know there's wrong? I watched him, Lord. I watched the frustration. I watched the anger. I watched this. I listened to what they did, how they talked against me and to me and about someone else. And what did you do? Lord, I just said, I just blessed. And now I'm here. I know there's a problem. Now you promised me an answer. And here I am with the answer. What you do with it is your business. My job is done. Now your job begins.